Matthew chapter 5 is a part of Jesus' famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. And in this portion of chapter 5, starting in about verse 21 on down through the rest of the chapter, we have a section of the sermon that scholars refer to as the antitheses, which basically means that there's this formula that Jesus uses six times in this passage. And the formula goes like this. He says, "You have heard that it was said X, but I tell you something else." And he says that six times throughout this chapter. And what he's doing when he uses that formula is he's taking something that the Pharisees or the Jewish leaders had heard from the Old Testament, and he's taking that and showing them what the deeper, fuller meaning of that actually is. Now, my perspective is that Jesus is not trying to contradict the Old Testament here. He's not trying to show that he's smarter than Moses. I don't think he's trying to explain to them that God has changed somehow. Instead, what I think he's doing is he's taking something from the Old Testament that the Jewish leaders have heard but have misinterpreted and showing him that God wanted that in a fuller, deeper way. He wanted that law on their heart, and they hadn't understood that. And the first example of this is in verse 21. Look at Matthew 5, verse 21. Jesus says, "You have heard that the ancients were told, 'You shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court.' But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court, and whoever says to his brother, 'You good for nothing,' shall be guilty before the Supreme Court, and whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell." So this is the first antithesis. One of the antitheses, where Jesus takes something from the Old Testament, one of the Ten Commandments from Exodus 20, "Do not murder," which the Jewish leaders had taken and interpreted as saying, well, God's really just concerned about that physical action of murder. God doesn't want you to actually kill someone in hatred. And Jesus says, actually, let me tell you God's original intent. Let me tell you the deeper meaning of this. God's not just concerned about the physical action of murder. He's also concerned about your heart. He wants the law in your heart. And so if in your heart you have hatred and anger towards someone else, and they're your enemy, and that hatred spills out in hurtful words and in name-calling and all kinds of nasty things, malicious things that you do towards that person, God is concerned about that. God doesn't want that. That was a part of his original intent. It wasn't just the physical action of murder. It was also what was going on in your heart. And if there's hatred, if there's anger in your heart towards someone else, it's almost, in effect, the same kind of thing as murder. And so the implication of what Jesus is saying here is that if you have hatred in your heart towards someone else, God wants you to do something about that. Because just like someone who commits murder is going to be guilty and judged, Jesus said, someone who has hatred in their heart is also guilty and is going to be judged as well. And so you need to do something about that, Jesus is saying. You need to remove that hatred. You need to remove that anger. You need to get that malice out of your heart, because God doesn't want it there. And so following what he says, he gives two illustrations to try to explain the sense of urgency that we should have to get that hatred out of our heart. And the first illustration deals with worship, and the second illustration deals with going to court. I'm not going to deal with the second illustration. I just want to focus on the first one. Look at verse 23 with me. He gives this first illustration. He says, "Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering." Let me break this down for us. He's given an illustration about the sense of urgency that we should have in getting hatred, anger, malice out of our heart. He says, just imagine that you go to worship. Now, in the first century, typical Jew, when he would go to worship, he'd go to the temple in Jerusalem. He'd bring some kind of animal or bring some kind of fruit or vegetable, and he would bring that to offer it on the altar. And that would be his act of worship. Priest would be there to help him to have this act of worship for God. So just imagine that you're going to worship, and you're there at the temple, and you have your offering, and you're there at the altar, and the priest is there, and you're getting ready to offer this as your act of worship. And you remember, in that moment, you remember that there is some person out there who has something against you. Now, that wording is a little bit vague, and scholars debate on exactly what that means, but what I think Jesus is saying there is he's saying, you remember that there's someone who has been offended by something you've done. That you've done something, you've said something, you've acted in a certain way, and it's offended someone else, and they got something against you. So if you remember that in the act of worship, Jesus says, I want you to do four things. First of all, I want you to leave. I want you to leave worship. It's the only time in the whole New Testament where Jesus actually gives you permission to leave worship early. Stop the act of worship, he says. Stop it right then and leave. Second, he says, I want you to go. I want you to go to that person who has something against you. Now, I want to just stop here for a second because this is a very important point. Because if you just flip ahead a few chapters to Matthew 18, we find a very similar situation, except this time the roles are reversed. Instead of this time you being the offender or me being the offender, the situation is someone being offended. And what do you do when someone has sinned and it's offended you and it's hurt you or bothered you? And you know what Jesus says in Matthew 18? He says, go to them. If a brother sins, go to him. So really, it doesn't really matter if you're the offender or if you're the offended. If there is something between you and someone else, the response of the Christian is always the same. We are to go. Now that's very important for us to understand because typically that's not the way we act. When someone has done something that has offended us or we've done something that's offended someone else, we typically sit back and we wait. Well, really, it was their fault. And if they hadn't said this, hadn't done that, they really should apologize. And so we wait for them to come apologize to us when Jesus says in every situation, whether it's your fault or their fault, whether it's a combination of both faults, your response is always to go, to take the first step, to go. And the third thing that Jesus says is to be reconciled. Now, reconciliation takes two people, right? Two people to agree to offer forgiveness for one another, put the conflict behind, and be at peace. That's what reconciliation means. It takes two people to do that. And I can only control one person. I've learned that over the past few years. I can only control one person, and that's me. And I think what Jesus is saying here is to do what you can do to try to make things right. I can't control how the other person is going to respond, but I can control myself, and I can ask forgiveness, and I can confess my sins, and I can try to make things right as far as I can do it. And if they respond by wanting to reconcile, that's great. If they don't respond, that's up to them. But I'm to do what I can do. And I think that's what Jesus is saying. Go be reconciled. Do your part to try to make things right. And then number four, he says, then come back. Then come back and offer your gift at the altar. Then come back and offer worship to God that comes from a pure heart to the one who has created and redeemed you. Now, what is Jesus saying? This whole month, we've been talking about being honest to God, living lives of authenticity and transparency, where we're real. We talked about that very first Sunday, about not putting on the mask, and how so many times we walk into this assembly and we put on a mask and act like everything is perfect and everything is fine. And we talked about that's not what God wants. He doesn't want us to cover up our sins. He wants us to uncover our sins. He wants us to live confessional lives where we're honest and real with one another. We've talked about having authentic relationships with one another, how we need to have relationships where we can be confessional, where we can be vulnerable with one another and say, here's where I'm struggling. And also have a relationship where we're willing to receive correction, receive rebuke. Now, there might be some of you that have heard these lessons, and maybe you were convicted. You're like, well, Steve's right. There's some sin in my heart that I need to confess. I need some deeper relationships where I can be vulnerable with other people. Too often I'm wearing the mask. And maybe you were convicted of that. But you didn't really do anything about it because you got a lot of other things on your mind. You got a lot of other things on your plate. You got mouths to feed. You got activities to be at. You just got so many other things that are focused in on your life and your mind. You just don't have time to think about being honest and confessional and real and transparent. And so the question might be, how much of a priority are these things? How much does God care about you being honest and real with Him and with one another? How much of a priority in the kingdom of God is it that you be authentic and pure in heart and have truth in your inner being? Does God really care about that, or does He just kind of care about it? And I think the answer from Matthew 5, and the reason why I wanted to end with this text, is that when you're talking about priority and importance and whether it matters or not to God, the illustration that Jesus used, if I've understood it correctly, says absolutely it matters to God. Because in essence, what Jesus is saying is if you're not right with someone else, if you're not honest to God and honest to one another about what's going on in your life, then stop worship, Jesus says. Put the songbook back in the rack. We don't use songbooks anymore. Turn off the PowerPoint projector. Maybe that'd be the better way of saying it. Take up the communion trays and stop passing them. Stop the worship. Because I don't want you to do that. If you're not honest with me, if you're not pure with me, I want you to get things right first. Sometimes we can treat worship almost like a substitute for doing God's commands. And we can be mean to our spouse, or we can be not speaking to our brother or sister, or we can have said hurtful words to people at work, or we might have some secret sin that we're covering up, and we can think, as long as I'm in the pew, God's happy. And we treat worship like some kind of spiritual band-aid over the spirit that to try to cover the spiritual cancers in our soul. And Jesus is saying, that's not the way it works. God does not want worship from an impure heart. He wants purity, and He wants truth, and He wants honesty. And He wants us to deal with that first. As I was preparing for this series, I looked at that word confession in the New Testament. And what's interesting about that word in Greek, it's used in two different ways in the New Testament. The first way it's used is an acknowledgement of sin. And that's kind of what we've been talking about this whole month. Acknowledging sin, uncovering sin before brothers and sisters and that kind of thing, before God. But there's another way in which the word confession is used in the New Testament. And that is an acknowledgement of faith. Acknowledgement of faith. And maybe the most obvious illustration of this is what happens before someone's baptized. When someone wants to be baptized, we take them up into the baptistry, and Matthew, Dan, or I are up there with the person, and before we baptize them, we ask them a question or a series of questions. We say, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And they say, yes, I do. And we call that what? Confession. Confession. They're confessing their faith in a public manner in front of all of us. And that's not the only illustration of confession. In fact, we confess our faith in a lot of different ways. We confess it in worship, don't we? When we sing those songs of praise and we say, we're not going to fear, Lord, because You are our God and You're our Lord, we're confessing faith. When we talk about victory in Jesus, we just sang victory in Jesus, we're confessing our faith. We have victory in Jesus. When we take communion, we're confessing faith, eating of the body and of the blood of Christ. We're confessing that Christ has died for us. We're a part of His body. We're confessing our faith. When we give of our money, as we've given today, we're confessing faith that it's more blessed to give than to receive. When we worship God, we are confessing our faith in Jesus. And what's interesting in the New Testament is these two ideas of confession. Confession of faith, confession of sin. They're connected. Jesus tells us in Matthew 5 they're connected. It's almost as if Christ is trying to tell us that if you haven't confessed your sins, then don't come and confess your faith. Because only until you've confessed your sins and you've made things right with God and with one another is He then ready to allow you and to experience your confession of faith. They're connected. And what's interesting is the early Christians took this very seriously. In fact, there's an early Christian document called the Didache. It was written in the 2nd century. And it was a writing about the early church and about some of the things that they did. And I want you to notice this one quote from the Didache. It says, "And on the Lord's own day," talking to early Christians, "on the Lord's own day, gather yourselves together and break bread and give thanks, first confessing your transgressions that your sacrifice may be pure, and let no one having a dispute with a fellow join your assembly until they have been reconciled that their sacrifice may not be defiled." As I mentioned at the beginning of service, the early Christians would have a time where they'd have this kiss of peace, or they'd have this confessional moment where you could take some time where if you're at odds with someone in the congregation, you could go to them and you could confess your sin and ask forgiveness and try to make things right so that there would be peace, and then come and confess your faith and worship. They understood these two things are connected, that you're not to come and be a part of worship if you haven't confessed your sins. That God doesn't want us to have something between us and someone else and then act like it's okay and just sit in the pew. Now, I do believe that what Jesus is saying is a hyperbole, which means it's an exaggeration to make a point. It would have been very hard in the first century if someone had made the long trip to Jerusalem and was in the temple and had their offering and then remembered, oh, there's someone way back in Nazareth who I'm not right with. I need to go all the way back to Nazareth. That would have been really hard to do that and then to come back. That would have taken a long time. And so I think Jesus is making a hyperbole. He's exaggerating a little bit to make a point. But I think the point is well made, right? He's trying to tell us that if there's something not right with you and someone else, if there is some kind of enmity or some kind of hatred or some kind of division between you and someone else, that you need to deal with it now. Doesn't need to wait for 2 weeks. Doesn't need to wait for next year. Doesn't need to wait for some other opportune time. We need to deal with it now. We need to go and be reconciled so that we can have an honest heart and a pure heart before God. And so this morning, if you came here and maybe no one else knows this, but you and your spouse are just not on good terms. You haven't been talking to one another in pleasant ways. You've been very hurtful in the past few days. Here's what God wants you to do about that. He wants you to go to your spouse, confess your sins, ask forgiveness, and try to make things right. And He wants you to do it now. He wants you to do it with a sense of urgency. Or maybe you came here this morning and there's someone here at church who you just don't like. Maybe it's an elder. Maybe it's me. Hopefully not. Maybe there's someone else here that you just don't like them, don't like being around them, don't like being in the same Sunday school class with them. And those hurt feelings have turned into resentment and bitterness and malice in your heart. Here's what God wants you to do. He wants you to go and be reconciled. He wants you to confess your sins, ask forgiveness, and try to make things right. And He wants you to do it with a sense of urgency now. Maybe there's someone in your life that you're just not in good speaking terms with. Someone in your family, son, daughter, brother, sister. Maybe someone who's a friend, someone in the youth group, someone at school, someone in your class, someone at work. There's someone in your life, neighbor, who there's just something between you and them, and you know that it's there. And you've been ignoring it, you've been covering up, you've been hoping it's going away. Here's what God wants you to do. He wants you to go and be reconciled. He wants you to go to them and confess your sins and ask forgiveness and try to make things right. And He wants you to do it with a sense of urgency. He wants you to do it now. And church, I want you to hear what I'm going to say. when we take Jesus in what he says. Jesus is right. Let me just stop for a second. Jesus is right. Sometimes we can read passages like Matthew 5, and we can read what he says to do, and we say, you know, Jesus, you just don't understand living in the 21st century. You just don't understand my family. You just don't understand this friendship that I have. It is so complicated and so complex. If I was trying to go to them and to confess to them and to ask forgiveness and try to be right, it would just be a mess. And so I want you to know, Jesus is right. He is Lord. And when he says something, he is right about it. And when we do what Jesus says, when we follow that pattern and try to be reconciled and to make things right, God does some beautiful things. Reconciliation is a beautiful thing, and God brings it about. I couldn't help, as I was writing this sermon, thinking about Walter Robbins. Some of you don't know Walter Robbins, but he was here for a little while. He's moved away now. But Walter had a really rough life. He had gotten involved with drinking, became an alcoholic. He left his family, left his kids, ended up in jail for a long period of time, and then finally he decided he wanted to come back to the Lord. He got out of jail and he came to Southside. He was baptized into Christ and he started to do Matthew 5. He started to try to confess his sins, ask forgiveness, and try to make things right with his family. And it was amazing. As we walked alongside him, it was amazing to see God bring about reconciliation, how he was able to talk to his children for the first time in 30 years. He was able to bring his wife flowers for the first time in 30 years. He's able to go to a family reunion for the first time in 30 years. It was a beautiful thing. God does beautiful things, church, when we follow the words of Christ and we seek to be honest with God and honest with one another. God brings reconciliation. In 2003, there was a festival held in Pikeville, Kentucky. And there were descendants of two families that were at this festival. Two families were the Hatfields and the McCoys. And the descendants decided they would sign a truce. And the governors declared, this is the Hatfield-McCoy Reconciliation Day. And they declared that they were not going to be in feud any longer. And in the words of Rio McCoy, one of the descendants of the McCoys, he said, if our two families can choose to not feud any longer but be friends, then any family can do it. And he was right. He was right. No matter what has stood between you and someone else, no matter what you've done or what someone's done to you, if we follow the words of Christ and we confess our sins and ask forgiveness and seek to make things right, God can do a beautiful thing and bringing reconciliation. And we're going to sing a song of invitation, and the shepherds are going to surround this auditorium. I want to encourage you, if there's someone in your life that you need to go to and be reconciled, I encourage you to walk to one of our shepherds and just say, pray for me that I can do my part to make things right. Or maybe you're ready to become a Christian, to be baptized into Christ, to have your sins washed away. If you're ready to do that, just come to the front during our song. Or if there's something that you need to confess, that you've been covering up, that you need to confess, and you realize tonight or this morning that God wants honesty and he wants purity, and you're ready to do that, just come, walk to an elder, walk to the front. If we can help you, please come as we go to be standing and sing.